Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 10 and John chapter 3. Acts chapter 10, John chapter 3. Short portions from each one. We'll have a word of prayer. Acts chapter 10, the first two verses. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Okay, John chapter 3, in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Father, the reading of your word is very short. We pray that you would bless it to our spiritual understanding. Nothing can be more important than salvation of a soul. And we pray that we can take what happened with Cornelius, make it understandable so that we can see the transition from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, as the Gentiles are now brought in and welcomed within the body of Christ, the church. Speak to our hearts. May your will be accomplished in what we do here. We pray that there is no one here without Christ, but if there is, we pray the Holy Spirit would bring that needed conviction, that they know that they're lost. Their destination is not heaven, it is hell. And if they don't take advantage of it pretty soon, like today, like now, they could wind up there as soon as they die. So we wouldn't want that to happen to anybody. Speak to our hearts. May we do things decently and in order as we progress through this message tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, we're introduced to a man named Cornelius. He is a devout man. In other words, he is religiously reverent. When I was growing up, I spent my high school years in Baltimore. And one of the things that I did while I was there and then shortly thereafter is I played on a baseball team as a semi-pro league, and I was the only white guy on the team. And we played, it was a city league, and I got to be good friends with the fellows that were on the team, met some of their wives, their girlfriends, and so forth. And one of the things that I noticed then as a lost person is they were very God-fearing people. And the transition between then and today, much has changed. I mean, many of them have bought into the community organizers and all that kind of business. But when I talk about religiously reverent, they were. I mean, one of the pitchers was leaving the team to go into the ministry. I couldn't understand that. I thought he was crazy. And here later on, you know, I wind up doing that. But, you know, he probably was saved and knew that the Lord wanted him to do something for the Lord. He was really a good pitcher. And I just didn't get it. But Cornelius was that kind of a man. I mean, he was very interested in spiritual truths. A God-fearing man, a good man, as good men go, and a generous man, and a man missing the most important thing in all of life. We see that he was a centurion. These were men that were subjected to the most, searing and searching tests before they were given the command of the soldiers. Two critical tests that concerned their character was, number one, patience. They had to be men that were slow to anger and not desirous to get into a fight. And the second thing is that they had to have great courage and endurance. They had to be a people that would rather die than face defeat or quit. He possessed some traits as a lost man that all of us who are saved ought to possess and practice. There are some things that you should sit down and figure out in your life what you would rather die for than face defeat or quit. Because there has to be something. If there's nothing, what are you living for? And so I want to look at a few things about this man in a little more depth, and I'm going to repeat a lot of things because I'm not dealing with too many verses, and then I'm going later on in the chapter. But in verse 1, we see that he was a good man, but he was lost. He served the Roman Empire under King Herod Agrippa, and as a centurion, how many people was he over? 100. That's what it's a century, 100, centurion, 100 soldiers under his command. It says also that he read the scriptures, and he presided over morning and evening family prayers. I believe that he was a Jewish proselyte. I mean, he was a Gentile you could proselyte into Judaism. And of course, in the synagogue, you would sit in the back because you were Gentile. But he knew a great deal. So by the moral standard of that day, he was a good man. However, we must realize that works of any type, of any kind, plus a sincere religious belief, are never sufficient. I mean, they're nowhere near sufficient to guarantee a person's salvation. Remember in Matthew 7, when the people will stand before the Lord and they will say, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this. And the end result is the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The works are meaningless in order to be saved. Absolutely. Because you know why? They deter from the work of Christ upon the cross. They take away from it. You are trying to buy into what he did on the cross. You can't do that. He did all of that for you sacrificially because he knew that we couldn't do that. And there was no other way to be saved through that. And people are clever. Religion is clever. And they keep slipping in these little things in order that you think, I have to do this to be saved. No, you can't find scripture that says that. So in verse 1, we also see, and verse 22, I haven't read 22 yet. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. We see that he was a God-fearing man. He feared, he had great reverence for God, even though he didn't know him personally. And though Christ was not his Savior at this point, he again was deeply a religious man. I grew up in those kind of situations. I grew up with people of those situations. If you didn't, you're fortunate. But that's all I knew. People were deeply religious. I wasn't deeply religious. I was on the fringe somewhere. But I could see that there were people that they were all into this, and there was an amount of God fearing in them. But they were still lost because they were trying to balance faith plus works in order to be saved. I didn't know that then. I know it now. But I want you to notice something about his family, that though he was not saved, he instructed his family to fear God as well. It talks about his house. With all his house, one that feared God, verse 2, and all his house. You know, that happens by more than mere words. we are going to do this, and this is the way we're going to do it. And that's all there is to it. I believe that he had the life to back it up, that there was action there. And he was a good example. He's a good example for all fathers. The lost father, saved fathers. And then in verse 2, his fervor. He gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Generous man with what he had. Let me ask you, are you generous with what the Lord has given you? And he was. And I think he didn't look at it that God gave him that. He was just generous with what he had toward the poor and needy. His prayer life was structured in Judaism. And I think that's a lot to do with why I say that he was probably a proselyte. And his prayer life would probably put most of us to shame. Because I doubt seriously that we put a lot of time into prayer. We pray over meals. We might pray when we go to bed, unless we fall asleep first. Rarely do I ever hear of people praying before they get when they first get up. There, we had a lady here in church. Her name was Mildred. She died at 93. And she said, every morning I get up and I pray. And she said, I pray for you. I pray for Linda. I pray for the church. And a number of things I pray for. Then I read the scripture. And that's how I start every day. It's a good practice. I don't know how long she prayed, but I know she did that every day. But I read about the revivals, revive us again. And the people that led those revivals and the amount of time that they prayed. And I just can't imagine people spending that amount of time. You don't spend that amount of time in most anything. And here they're, nothing was happening. They're just all alone with the Lord and they're praying and praying. Hours. For days on end, hours and hours. Before they even went out to give forth the word. And we're lucky to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to church today. Be with me as I go to church. Get me there safely. Hope I hear a message that's not too long or too short that I can use and get me home safely. Amen. And then if we had a good day at church today, thank you for bringing me to church, getting me home safely. Good night. I mean, everything is quick. Put it up on a screen. You get it done, because there's so many other things to do. Are we too far gone to step back and pray? Whatever is going on here, the time was different, obviously, but whatever was going on, he prayed. He was I don't know if he was a prayer warrior, but he just prayed. This kind of goes along with what I said this morning. Our world is filled with churches of religious people that have never put their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and therefore have never been saved from sin, death, or hell. And so let me say this again, because this is serious. It's that serious. Cornelius was a military man, centurion, that carried some weight. He was a moral man. In verse 22, it said he was just, one who feared God. And number 3, he was a model man of good report among all the nation of the Jews. The Jews respected him, a Gentile. And number 4, he was a good man, but still lacked one thing. Salvation in Christ. So you can have all those things. You can be all those things. These are not impossible to have as lost people. You don't have the spiritual quality of it all and still be lost. And this is what threw me when I first met Linda, and after we went out, what she didn't say. She didn't say, are you a Christian? Because you know what my answer would have been? Yes, everybody's a Christian. That's just where I was. She just said, "Are you saved?" And that's what started all this. Because I had no clue what that meant. So, number two. In verse 22, we see that he displays wisdom and doesn't argue. When the men went to Peter, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And if we'll read from, you can read from other scripture, that when that happened, Cornelius acted on it immediately. In Psalm 119, verse 128, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." Now, there are people, numerous people, that are just like Cornelius, except for one important detail. Whereas he listened quietly to the message of the angel, he acted quickly. Go down here to verse 33. And chapter 10, verse 33. "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come." So he didn't wait around. He listened. He acted quickly. Our modern counterpart to anything that the Lord says to us, whether you're reading it or it's coming through me or whoever teaching, who's ever preaching, is to debate, argue, or procrastinate. This is the authority of our lives. Not us, not me over you, or you over me. This is God speaking to you. And what did he do? Immediately, he took and put action to what had happened here. The fact that he was saved, I mean, the fact that he was warned, is very suggestive. It was not advice. It was not mere instruction. In verse 22, it says, "He was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee." Warning implies concern. Warning implies danger. When you are warned that if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell, that's a good thing. That is a good thing. You ought to hear that. You ought not to be able to go to any church around anywhere and not hear that. But you know what? You can go to several churches and you'll never hear that. Never. And so he was in danger of perishing forever in hell without Christ. Yes, I know we've got the spread of the gospel and it's moving. And it's moving outward into the uttermost part of the earth. I know all that. Are we going to put that above what danger he was in? No. In his state, religiously, he was very good. But as far as God is concerned, as far as salvation is concerned, if he died, he was going to hell. Billy Sunday said that hell is going to be filled with people that were good. And that's all they were. They were good. They were moral. But they never trusted Christ as Savior. And so he said to send for Peter. And he did. He could have debated. Peter's a Jew. Peter doesn't like Gentiles. The Jews don't have anything to do with Gentiles. Peter, you know, he's kind of mousy. I don't know that I want to go with... Do you know, have another apostle? No, he just, okay. Which leads me to this. The Bible is right all the time. There's never a time when the Bible is not right. And it's perfect concerning who is and who is not a Christian. It's perfect on everything. Galatians 3:26. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The qualifier, faith in Christ. Not by birth, not by an institution, not by sacraments of anything, not by any kind of works, merit, money, whatever, but by faith in Christ. Faith in Christ for what? For what he did for us. In his death, burial, resurrection, shed blood. Bible's right about the family. And yet most of us have read more books about the Bible and the family than the Bible itself. This is the textbook on the family. You want to raise children? This is the book. I can go to the bookstore in Orlando and I have to turn away because, and I have to put things in my ears for the music. And the books are just down the shelf, back and forth. They're all about the family. And here's the book, the best book of all books, about the family, about finances. There are people that will take your money, the drop of a hat, and charge you back for giving you their money. The Bible is called usury. I believe that it's right if you give money to somebody and you say, if you can pay it back, you don't charge them for that. But a lot of times this is where we've gotten the problems. The credit cards are the masters of that. They've given you the opportunity to have something you cannot afford and to have it now. When our kids went to college, all three of them, we gave them a credit card. And we told them that credit card is for an emergency plane ride home, and that's it, wherever you are. And I said, if there's any charges on there whatsoever, the card's being taken away. It's for emergency purposes, and they held to that. But then they got their own eventually, and they started to get in trouble because it was easier to have something even though you didn't have the money than to wait until you had the money, and then if you may have changed your mind, not even want it. But the Bible's right about finances. It's right about friends. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? They can walk together, but they can't walk together in faith. You have light and darkness. You can't walk together. I mean, sure, physically you can. But the Bible's very clear about that. The Bible's very clear about everything it speaks to. So we better be sure that the Bible we use is perfectly accurate because much depends on the accuracy. I don't know if I have it here. I might have it later on. I can't remember where I have it. I was doing some work down in the trailer park on US 1. And man, I think I was probably pressure cleaning it and then going to paint it. And so a man came across the street. We got talking. And he wanted to know who I was, what I was doing. And I said, do you go to church anywhere? And he told me. And he says, what kind of Bible do you use? I said, well, the only one. And he says, what do you mean by that? Well, I said, the King James. I said, I'm it's in the English language. And it's accurate. And it's more than accurate. It's perfect. It's been preserved. And he says, well, I like the Living Bible. I said, why? Because I can understand it. I said, what if it's wrong? And he said, it's not wrong. I said, okay, go home and look up 1 Peter 2:2. And he says, well, what does it say? I said, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. He said, okay. I said, do you understand that? He said, yes. I said, go look up what yours says. He says, well, no. He says, why don't you just tell me? So I said, it says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may be saved. I said, that doesn't even make sense. He says, if we're done. It didn't matter that it didn't make sense. You see, because we live in an experiential age. And if my experience is that I like this, it doesn't matter what you say. It just doesn't matter. And I mean, it's frustrating. All right, so let me speak about Peter a second. And we go back to right in the middle part of the chapter when he has the vision. And in verse 13, there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So Peter, a saved man, is unlike Cornelius, a lost man, who obeyed right away. And Peter argues. And he's mistaking what's being said. This is about food. It wasn't about food. It's about people. And so he says, "I've never eaten any unclean food whatsoever." But it was a polite refusal, but he was wrong. If the Lord Jesus Christ is truly Lord, which is Master, do you see the problem here? "Not so, Master." And so even if I don't understand what the Lord is saying, my answer should be yes, not no. I can't argue with my Lord and be wise. I just can't. Look at his statement in verse 28 and first part of verse 29. And no, look at the difference. "And he said unto them," Peter speaking, "you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for." What a difference. Once he understood, I can't say no to the Lord. But how many people do? Many. What's the verse? Is it in Mark? "Why calleth me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Cornelius was in a state of being in danger spiritually. And we see in verse 7 and verse 8 that he didn't procrastinate at all. "When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." Somebody has said that tomorrow is the most uncertain thing in the calendar. You can sit down on your phone, you can have it on your computer, you may have a calendar at home, and you look at tomorrow, and there's nothing about tomorrow that is certain. Nothing. But how often don't we say, "Tomorrow I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. I talked about next Monday. Lord willing, we'll do that, but that may never happen." Cornelius believed and was saved. I want you to go down to verse 34, because Peter starts to preach here. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, that in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." So he preaches to these Gentiles. Cornelius had friends and family. They all came in, acquaintances. And he preaches to them the word. And when you preach the word, you're preaching Christ. Because Christ is the Word. You can't make a distinction there. And what kind of a message did he preach? A whosoever will salvation. The first message to the Gentiles is a whosoever will. Whosoever believeth receives remission of sins. And it still is that, even though the culture of theology has gone crazy and so forth. It's still that way. It was a simple message. You're lost. You need to be saved. No matter where you are, no matter where the people are that you talk to, and you can talk to Eastern Oriental, you can talk to Muslims, you can talk to the organized religious crowd, you can talk to the cults. They're lost. They need to be saved. They need Christ as Savior. To me, that's a simple message. I never get into the 144,000. I never get into blood transfusions. I never get into Jesus and Satan being brothers, unless I'm being unkind, which has happened a few times. And I'm interested in seeing them come to Christ and breaking through all these little barriers. It was a scriptural message. I believe that, when we read Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That this is all included in here somewhere. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, Romans 4, 5. My favorite with all the cults, because you talk about the sword of the Spirit, a double-edged, it decapitates these people because they're works-oriented. And even in the New World Translation, they haven't changed it yet. And that's the beauty. You go in, you find verses that they haven't changed, and you use them against them. And say, answer that. Answer it. I can't answer that. It's got to be a mistake. No, you answer it. And usually they've got somebody with them, and they're getting fidgety, and they, we've got to go. We can't spend all day with you. The scriptural message, it is a saving message. As you read on, they received the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and followed that in believers' baptism. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Salvation is only in Christ, in Him alone. And what happened? It resulted in verse 36, peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It resulted in pardon in verse 43, received remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins without Christ and His shed blood. None whatsoever. So you can go through the seven sacraments. If you're a Catholic, or however sacraments many of the Eastern Orthodox have. And there's no acceptance of Christ in there. It's doing this, doing this, doing that, and doing this, and doing that. And their sins are not forgiven. They're not paid. They're paid for, but they're going to have to pay for them in hell. And verse 44, power. Remember in Acts chapter 1, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, you can do an outline really quick about the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1 and all the way through to chapter 7, we're dealing with Jerusalem and Judea. Acts chapter 8, we go to Samaria. In Acts chapter 10, We move up to Caesarea, we move up the coast, we're out of Jerusalem, I think we're north of Joppa, and now the word has spread, and then we go over to chapter 13, and now the word goes everywhere. We have all of Paul's mission trips. And from 13 all the way through 28, you can see how this progressed. How come we talk to so many people? Now, I haven't, I believe that you probably have as well, that profess Christ as Savior today and have no peace, they have no pardon, and they have no power. What's wrong? I think it has to do with the religious factor. And that you don't need the things that we talk about. You just need to be sincere. Again, experiential. God would never send somebody that's sincere to hell. Well, you can be sincerely wrong, can't you? And where does it say you have to be sincere to be saved? I mean, you have to act in sincerity on what you believe is true, but nothing about sincerity saving you. So I think we have Cornelius, we have Peter, we have Paul, we have Nicodemus, we have the woman at the well, we have the man that's born blind, and multitudes of others that agree with the Word of God that we're not saved by works, we're not saved by being good, we're not saved by giving alms, we're not saved by prayers, and morning and evening prayers, and having a good reputation among unbelieving people. Why? So that no man could ever boast that he helped out Jesus Christ in his salvation. Salvation equals eternal life. And for somebody that might be here that the Lord's speaking to tonight, and you're not saved, you need to come humbly and simply tonight. Or watching. And for we who are saved, we should be humbled that Cornelius did so much while lost, while many believers ignore these things as though they're not important. It bothers me when lost people are better than saved people, or they make more sense than saved people. I hate when lost people are smarter than I am. I mean, it's not a spiritual thing, but it's just a common sense thing. I told our neighbor, two neighbors down, several years ago, we were talking about the work and the upkeep of the house and so forth. I said, I don't think I'm going to live out my life and get everything done that I need to where I live. This guy doesn't believe anything about anything. He is ornery. Contentious. And he looked at me and he says, does it matter? Let me tell you, that went down right into the quick of the heart. And I said, no, it doesn't matter, does it? There's so much we think matters, it doesn't. What matters is everything that's here and everything related to everything that's here. I'm humbled just looking and reading about Cornelius and his devotion to the religion without Christ. But there's a lot of people like that. Wasn't it Luther that was climbing the steps of some monastery on his knees to please God when he read Romans 1:17? I think it was. That's a story that I read. I mean, what was he doing? He was religious and he was serving in order to please God because you're not accepted by faith. Yet the verse he read is that you're accepted by faith and you live by faith. We should be concerned about the spiritual. So let me close with this. Closing question. Considering Cornelius, Peter, and what took place here. Acts chapter 10 is very important to me because I'm a Gentile. And the gospel coming to me is a direct result of the gospel going to Cornelius. And then, of course, chapter 13 and all going through Asia and so forth. Are we living examples of Christ's salvation? Or are we contradictions? Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. And very carefully, we admire the life of Cornelius as a lost man. I'm glad that he was approached about his condition. I'm glad that you wanted to save the Gentiles as well. I'm glad that Peter after saying, "Not so, Lord," came around and understood that in your eyes there is no such thing as unclean as far as people are concerned. The lesson that very few of us have learned or agree with. We can be very prejudiced about an awful lot of people, and we shouldn't be. And Father, I'm glad that Cornelius and his house, those that were there, were saved, and the gospel proceeded into the uttermost parts of the earth. Eventually it made it to me. I didn't have to respond. I could have neglected. I could have refused it. But I didn't. I'm grateful that I accepted Christ as my Savior. We should be eternally grateful all the time for our salvation in Christ. But we should also be a people that are very fervent, very deeply in communication with you, which is prayer. Not only just conversationally, but for things that are going on that we would like to see happen. These requests, the interceding for other people, for revival in ourselves and for others, our church, that we consider people that are less fortunate than we are. I believe we had one here today. Most of the time, we regard these situations as kind of hit and miss. And people are here for a specific reason, and it's not a spiritual one. But Father, you have gifted us in ways that transcend anything that we've ever could imagine. And we have to be a people that are willing to give of what you have given us to other people as well. Without demand or usury. Because it's the right thing to do. We get in trouble, I know. Because people come and they know what we believe. They know how easy it is to get things. And yet at the same time, we have to be a discerning people. But speak to our hearts. We don't want to become calloused and hardened to the point where you can't use us because we've folded in on ourselves and that there's nobody like us. And therefore anybody beyond us is not worthy of being taken in. Speak to our hearts tonight. May you have your way in the invitation as well. And before we have our business meeting, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.